Well, I'm going to begin this evening by doing a real quick review. I just want to point out one thing that I think is needful for you to see. We're looking at the seven letters, seven churches, and we pointed out that these letters have a similar form to all of them. And I changed a little bit the wording on this, but there's an address which says the angel, the messenger, the church, the author, Jesus Christ, who is attributed some, given an attribute from the vision of chapter 1. So you know that it's the one who appears before John is the one who speaks to the churches. And he will give a commendation, he'll commend them for, I know your good works. He'll talk about something good about them. And yet he also expresses a concern. And he identifies and addresses some problem that is facing the church. And then he gives a word of warning or also a word of encouragement in his counsel to them. They all end with, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the seven churches, which also means that we're to hear that. And then there's a promise he overcomes, and then a promise is given. Now, I just also want you to see this. This is something I just did. This address, the author, the commendation, the concern, counsel, call, and promise. In Ephesus, you see all of those things. In Smyrna, no concern is expressed for the church that's facing persecution. Pergamum has all of the elements. Thyatira has all of the elements. Sardis has all of the elements. Philadelphia does not have a concern that is mentioned for them. And in Laodicea, there's nothing to commend about that church. So the fact that I put an X in all of these is related to the church up above having all of these aspects. And this one does not have a concern, this one doesn't have a concern, and this one doesn't have much of anything good to say about it. Lukewarm, and he's going to spew them out of his mouth. He doesn't say. What's interesting about the seven letters to seven churches is the tone of these letters, and these are seven letters to seven historical churches. I said that down below. I know that it's true of this. These are seven churches that had seven problems. But the tone of these is different in these two chapters than it is in these 19 chapters. And here the Lord is speaking to his church, and he's gentle. I mean, it's one thing to say, I have a concern about you. It's another thing for him to destroy a fourth of the earth. I mean, that's a different kind of response. And so these seven letters to seven churches, in each, he says, for Ephesus, you've left your first love. Smyrna says you're going to suffer 10 tribulations, 10 persecutions. Pergamum, they've compromised. Thyatira, they tolerated. Sardis, they're alive, but they're dead. They need to wake up. In Philadelphia, there's an open door that no one can shut. That's another one that's not a concern. And then Laodicea, there's lukewarm, and you need to open the fellowship door of fellowship. So I know there's seven historical churches with seven problems, but this is a gentle address. I mean, it's calling. It's saying, here. And when the Lord, I would say the difference between the way the Lord disciplines his children, his church, is vastly different from the way in which the Lord pours out his judgment upon the earth. And you see that. So then we say, well, the second part of this is addressing seven problems that appear throughout church history. I think this also is true, but this is something that is an interpretation. The problem of backsliding, persecution, compromise, toleration, spiritual deadness, spiritual perseverance, and spiritual apathy. And I'm quite sure that that's true. And throughout church history, in churches at different times, and at all churches in different places, you can have these kinds of problems that trouble the churches. And the Lord tells you how to address those. And then it may well be, and this is an interpretation that I said, that this defines seven periods of church history. And the first would be the apostolic age, because it refers to the apostles. In Smyrna, there are 10 persecutions. In the Roman Empire during that time, there were 10 violent persecutions that broke out. Pergamum is the corrupted age, which the church became corrupted after it was accepted as legal religion. Thyatira is the secular age, which is the Middle Ages. Sardis is the Reformation age, Philadelphia is the revived and the missionary and evangelism age, Laodicea is the compromised age. And you can see that in church history. We talked about this, we talked about all these issues, and I know I'm going very quickly through here, but I just want you to see these ages. You can divide up church history into these ages, but again, this is an interpretation. And if you look at the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation is written in a chronological order, then that gives added emphasis to the fact that this may be describing seven periods in church history. It's just the text doesn't say that, so this is an interpretation of the text. And that's always good to point out. But we've moved on, and we said, okay, we've talked about the vision in chapter 1. That goes away. We've talked about the seven letters to seven churches, and I didn't take the time to read that. It's very interesting when people teach the book of Revelation, they usually spend a great deal of time in the seven letters to seven churches because it's kind of easier to deal with those passages of Scripture, seven problems and seven churches, and you can really spend a lot of time there. The rest of this gets interesting, and we're now going to deal with this tribulation period, and I'm going to squish this up above. Actually, I'll squish it again. But that's dealing with chapter 4 through chapter 19. Chapter 20 is the millennial kingdom. Chapter 21 and 22 is the new heavens and new earth. And there's this major section is this tribulation. And let me squish that up again, and I'll put that because this is referred in the Old Testament as the day of the Lord. If you're reading in Isaiah, you'll see references to the day of the Lord. It's the day when the Lord comes in judgment. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's Daniel's 70th week. It's the great tribulation. These are not great and comforting descriptions of a period of time. This is trouble upon the earth. We'll see that this evening when we start to look at some of these trials that hit the earth. And judgments that come from God upon the earth. This is a period of 7 years from beginning to end. So from chapter 4 and verse 1 to 19, you have a 7-year period of time that can be divided in half. The reason I divide it in half is because when you look at the book of Revelation and also the book of Daniel, it speaks of the half parts of it because the events in the middle are somewhat significant. That's when the prince of the desolation of takes his stand in the temple, and that becomes a significant time in this. So in Daniel it refers to times and half a times. In Revelation it refers to times and half a time. In Daniel chapter 12 verses 11 and 12 it mentions 1,200, not 1,260, but 30 days more than that, and then 45 longer than that. It says, if you last through that, plus 30 days, and then the other one says, plus 45 days, he speaks of things that take place during those times. But Revelation speaks of the 1,260 days, which is 42 months, which is 3.5 years, which is time, 2 times, 1 time and a half time, 3.5 times, which is the way in which Revelation speaks of this time and the way in which Daniel speaks forward, more so in Revelation than in Daniel. The tribulation is the judgment of God that falls upon the earth. This is a time of great tribulation. This is the day when the Lord reveals himself as the judge. He comes in judgment. He comes in order to hold the world accountable. And this is a day that is of particular significance to Israel. It's the 70th week of Daniel. That makes it significant with reference to what is spoken in the Old Testament to Daniel about what God is doing with reference to the chosen people. And that's why people sometimes object to the tribulation and the re-emphasis upon Israel. They say, well, if God has turned and is dealing with the Gentiles and the church, why would he go back to Israel? And the answer is he's not going back. He's just fulfilling his prophecy. He's just fulfilling his word of what he said he would do. But this is a time of tribulation, and what I'm going to do when explaining this to you, there are 21 judgments that are mentioned, and we're going to focus, first of all, on the judgments. And I'm going to show you where the judgments are, and there are 7 seal judgments. I'll talk about those 7 seal judgments. And when the 7th seal is opened, this is a scroll that is opened. There are scrolls of judgment that are mentioned in the Old Testament scripture, but this is one which has seven seals which close this and keep it from being opened. And so you can sort of imagine you can take this scroll and you can roll it all up together, and sometimes they're wrapped, but you can also put seals so that they cannot be pulled apart. Put seven seals. Usually a scroll, if it was from, or a notice, if it was from the emperor or somebody important, they would put some kind of wax substance on it, and the emperor would put his signet ring on that, so you would know, unless it's written to you, you are not to open this. If you break the seal, you're really breaking the authority of the emperor, and you will suffer consequences for that. So the seals were used to seal important papers and important documents. But this seal is a seal, this is a scroll of judgment written on both sides. It's this judgment of God, and it is sealed with seven seals. When each one of the seals is broken, a judgment proceeds. When the seventh seal is broken, you have seven trumpets that are brought forth. Seven angels step forth with seven trumpets, and they blast their trumpets. And I'm not sure what the trumpets look like. It may be shofar, but I don't know if angels blow into dead animals' horns. So I don't know about that. So I don't know. So I got this horn. This is an angelic horn made out of angelic material. And when they sound the trumpet was, in the time of Israel, the trumpet would sound when it was time to gather the army together, when it was to announce the first of the month, when it was to announce some kind of gathering that was to take place. So the trumpet was just the alarm that was sounded, and it would be sounded from many corners. And this is also sounding a trumpet of a warning and also judgments that come. When you come to the seventh trumpet, you have seven bowls that appear. And I also have a picture of the bowls. And seven angels are carrying the bowls. These bowls are filled with wrath, and the angels take the bowls of wrath and they pour them out on the earth. And so you have seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. That's what happens in this period of time. No, it really does. Don't ever believe what the computers tell you, because they're not always accurate. So every once in a while I go like this and hit the button and it goes off on me. So maybe I've never had somebody argue with me when I was preaching before. That's very fitting. It's only one more indication that these things are godless. Just trust you, they're godless. So you have to be careful with those. Okay, so we have seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, and that would, some people in their interpretation, we'll look at this in just a moment, would say, well, the seven seals happen, and then the seven trumpets are just a redescription of the seven seals, and the seven bowls are a redescription of that. So they're just seven judgments, but that's not how they're presented. It's presented in such a way that if you look at the judgments on the earth, they start out and you come to the seventh and it bounces off seven, it just goes like this. So it's as if saying it's just like the judgments upon the earth grow during this period of time, and it's a dreadful time upon the earth, a dreadful time of destruction upon the earth. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the seven seals. And I'll do that tonight. We'll talk about the seven seals. Then we'll talk about the seven trumpets, and then we'll talk about the seven bowls, because that's what the tribulation is about. It's about judgment. God is pouring out his judgment upon the earth. But when you look at these seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls, some of the seals are going to cause you to raise questions. And what happens is, in this description of this tribulation, I'm going to show you in chapter 6 and chapter 8, or where I'll show you this, so you don't have to look up. I'll put it up in just a moment. But in chapter 6 and chapter 8, you have the seals presented. So that means chapters 4 and 5 and chapter 7 are doing something else. And what I call chapters 4 and 5 and chapter 7 is interim moments, which means a pause in the narrative to give a fuller explanation of what is taking place. So In fact, it begins with this pause, because it begins to let everyone know that these judgments are coming down from heaven, and they're coming from the Lamb. And so you need to have that explanation. Otherwise, you just think that things are, you know, at least the first part of this, you just think that there's a strong person who's having this glorious reign, and then there's great battles that take place, and you just think that things are moving on. But it makes very clear in the book of Revelation that everything that happens on earth comes down from what's happening from God in heaven. This is his judgment. Makes it very, very clear. And in chapter 7 explains something with reference to one of the fifth seal judgment. But the interim statements, and that's what happens when you read the book of Revelation, so I'm trying to show you through the book of Revelation, this is what it's talking about. It's this judgment that God's pouring out on the earth. But God is also doing something with reference to the saving of people, and there's the martyrs that you need to understand, and there's the 144,000 that are sealed, and there's Babylon, and there's the Antichrist, and there's other things to explain, because those are not mentioned in these judgments. So it's as if the tribulation, the great tribulation, is about tribulation upon the earth. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to describe the tribulation, and then I'm going to come back and I'm going to go through each one of those interims, and I'm going to explain to you why it's necessary for the interim explanation to be there. And I'm telling you right now, there's a couple of them I don't know. I just don't know. Some of them are very difficult, and what I can say is we're going to know when it happens a little bit more clearly, but I look at some of these things, and I'm not saying that I know everything that's taking place, because I don't. And there's just a broad description, and sometimes that you have to just go with this description. Now, by the way, when I draw this line to be really accurate, this would be right here to this line, and to go down here, and this line would go down here, but I had more to explain, so I just spread this out a little bit. I'm not suggesting that the seals go back in chapter 3 and these goes all the way up to here. I'm just saying this is a little bit different on the chart, so I just give that explanation. I could have squished it down, but it's hard enough to make it fit. So I put it like that. So, the seven seal judgments. And here's the scroll, not the actual scroll, but a picture of the scroll. And it's a scroll that has these seals, and that is what a seal would look like, only it wouldn't have a number on it. It would have a seal, the seal of the one who has put it forth with the authority of the one who has written on the scroll. And we know from, you'll look up above, from chapters 4 and 5, that the seven seals have an explanation in the way in which they are presented. We're not going to cover that. I'm just saying, wait. Patience is a virtue, so just wait, and we'll get there. I promise you, we'll come back to that. And also, there's six of the seven seals are explained here, and then the first few verses of chapter 8, not the entire chapter, just the first few verses of chapter 8 are the presentation of the seventh seal. So the six are given in chapter 6, and then the one is given in chapter 8. There's something that has to be explained because of something that was said here with reference to these. It is the Lamb who appears to break the seals. Now, Jesus Christ is described as the Lamb of God. He's also the Lion of Judah. And you would think that in terms of judgment, it would be the Jesus Christ as the Lion that would speak in these judgments. But he is the Lamb of God who was slain. And he comes forth to exercise and to set forth the judgment. This is different from the first coming of Jesus Christ. In the first coming of Jesus Christ, you have this child that is born and laid in a manger. And he grows up until he is anointed by the Holy Spirit to engage in this ministry that he has. And he is such that he is gentle in his ministry. And he is taken and he is crucified. And it appears that he is rejected, and it's as if Satan had his way with reference to Jesus Christ in his first ministry. This whole presentation of judgment and the presentation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ here is vastly different from that. He's going to come here in the face of a great war that is going to take place, and he's the general who comes at the front of the army riding a great white horse. And he comes, and he's the one who does all the fighting. And if my understanding of the truth is that you're going to be there, you're going to be in the train, you're going to be in his glorious army all behind him. And that's the kind of army, by the way, you want to be in. The one where the general does all the fighting and you walk behind in white robes, in glory. But that's coming. But I'm just saying, this is tribulation, and it comes from the Lamb. And so these, I'm going to just tell you where these are, so you'll have them on the chart if you look at it in this. I think it's good to have exactly where these are. And these are descriptions, and we're going to go back and read them, but I want to first just give you them. And you see they're in 6 and then chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. This is the opening of judgment. And this is what God is doing upon the earth. Now, let me go through these judgments. Once again, this first living creature, you're going to see four living creatures, you're going to see four horses. This first living creature and the four living creatures, if you look at this passage, these are beings that God has made that surround the throne of God and worship God. And these creatures come and present, and there's a presentation in it, and let me just read this first one, and this is in chapter 6. So look in your Bibles at Revelation chapter 6. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." A lot of the translations just say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow and a crown when it was given to him, and he went out conquering to conquer. You say, well, that's not so bad. That's one of the judgments. I'd say, well, that's one that is not bad. Now, how do you interpret that? Well, there have been a couple of primary interpretations that are given. One is that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who rides the white horse and comes. And I think that happens here. But I think this is describing, this first creature says, come and see, and come, and this white horse appears with a rider and a bow, and there's two crowns that are mentioned in the Bible. One is a sovereign crown, or one with that emphasizes the authority of the one wearing it. This emphasizes the victory of the one wearing it. And the one going forth on this horse goes forth conquering to conquer. And I think this is, if you ask my opinion, which I'm going to give you my opinion, because this just says horse and rider with the bow, and there's no arrows that are mentioned, so this is a arrowless victory. So this is, in my mind, I think, I'll just give you my explanation. I think this is the coming of the Antichrist. He comes, and I think he comes, and there is a bloodless victory upon the earth, which means he comes and establishes his dominion, his authority. And he comes, and this is glorious. Now, let me also say that each one of these seals do not necessarily refer to the same length of time. So it may be that one of the seals may be a matter of minutes, it may be the other is a matter of years. I don't really know that, because when time is not given, but it appears that there's this, that here comes the Antichrist, and I know that he's the one who comes with the promise of being the Prince of Peace. And he's the one who's going to establish peace upon the earth. And when he comes, it certainly looks like that. He's the one who conquers, and he conquers the nations, and he goes forth. And this is accomplishing victory after victory after victory in conquering without any bloodshed. And it's the establishment of the throne of this Antichrist. And you say, well, are you just getting that from this text here? And the answer is no. I'm getting that by looking at several other passages of the Bible and the coming of the Antichrist and what he does. I think he establishes a peace treaty upon the earth. And this peace treaty that he establishes is sort of the idea that he comes as this one of this wonderful leader. I think the Antichrist is going to be an amazing individual. He's going to be powerful. He's going to be persuasive. He's going to be charming. He's going to be so charming and powerful and amazing that even the elect would follow him, were it not for the God of... So it's going to be, you know, people always, when they think of the Antichrist, they think of someone comes with horns and sticking out and a long tail and dragons. You know, this is the Antichrist who will be the epitome of the charming, persuasive, devastating leader. And this may not look like a judgment, but it is a judgment. Because if the Lord puts this kind of person in control of you, you're in a world of hurt. That's what I'll say. And that's what he does put in charge of the earth. Here comes this conquering one. He comes conquering to conquer with bow and the Stephanos crown, the victor's crown, indicating his victory. So this is glorious time. This is going to be the marching to victory without a problem. Unfortunately, the second seal breaks. And there's problems in this glorious, unglorious kingdom. Let me read the second seal. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth and that the people should kill one another. And there was given him a great sword. So now the peace comes to an end. And you're going to have battles upon the earth. In terms of human history, people would love to think that World War II was the war to end all wars. And World War II was terrible. And we've had skirmishes around the earth, but I would call the rest of the things around the earth skirmishes in comparison to World War II. It was devastating, not even to be compared with this. Who's riding the horse? It doesn't say. It may be the Antichrist riding the horse again. I don't know. But he carries a great sword, peace is removed, and men slay one another. Now also, you need to observe something about what's taking place upon the earth. These are earthly realities. I mean, at this point, you might look at this whole scene and just say, well, this is the world gone crazy. World War II was the world gone crazy. And people killing each other and bombing each other and destroying and blowing up everything and all the rest of that stuff. It is just the world gone crazy. But you might say, well, it's just what men do to men, what mankind does to mankind. And you might conclude that from this. You just say, well, here comes this charming leader who consolidates a worldwide kingdom, or almost consolidates a worldwide kingdom, but there are some who object to this kingdom or some who will not submit to this kingdom, so he goes forth with this war. And this brings us to the third. So there's this great war. Men are slaying one another. And the third horse comes. He opened a third seal. The breaking of the seal is like, blink, you break the first one. Second, you break the second one. Third one, when you get to the bottom one, you open up the scroll of judgment. But here you go, and here's the third one. He opened the third, and I heard a third living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales, and I heard the voice in the midst of four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and the wine." And what this means is the scarcity. It's referring to the scarcity of food. So when it talks about this and he says a denarius for a quart of wheat is probably something that someone could eat in a meal. So you have to pay a day's wages for a meal, one meal. That means you're having to pay a lot for the food. And the barley, you can do a little bit better for denarius, or you can last for a little bit longer, but at the same time, and there's the oil and wine is in one sense not available, which would be what is necessary to eat the food. But I'm just saying, it's saying you're starving. This black horse and rider, a pair of scales, scarcity of food, which means you know, people are dying with reference to this. This brings us to the fourth living creature. I know I'm going through these quickly, but I'm just saying it's just, that's what the text does. It just goes through very quickly, and I'm sometimes giving a little more explanation than the text gives. So here we have the fourth. And it says, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of a fourth creature, living creature, saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. It means like a pale green horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed him. And power is given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger and death, and by the beasts of the earth. Now, in this ashen horse and rider, Death is the rider, we're told. That's the one we're sure of. Hades, which is the place of the dead, followed Death. And authority is given over one-fourth of the earth to kill with sword, famine, pestilence, and wild beasts. And this is the fourth. This becomes a, you'll see these all hang together. And someone a while back was looking at the statistic on this, and what this would mean in terms of the population of the earth, it would mean, if you're talking about one-fourth of the earth being killed, it would mean all of Europe and all of South America. All of those people dying. So that would be a fourth of the earth, and this person was calculating areas and population, counted up the earth's population and where people are, and he just, I'm not saying that when this happens that all the people in South America and Europe are the ones that are going to die, I'm just saying that just sort of gives you an understanding of the enormity of this. There's been nothing like this that's ever happened upon the earth. So this is all coming together, but it seems to me that if you didn't have this 4 and 5 and you just saw these things happen, you could call this World War III and say this is just what happens when mankind fights with mankind. This may be the unleashing of nuclear weapons towards one another. This could be all kinds of devastating things that are done, and this is just the beginning of the judgments upon the earth. So I look at that and I say, well, this is amazing. And the four living creatures that are surrounding the throne, we'll see them in these 4 and 5. They're the ones who say, come, take a look at what is going to take place, because this is going to happen. And we'll talk in a moment about when this happens, but, you know, this is going to take place upon the earth. Now, the fifth is the souls of the martyrs. Let me read this one. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. Now, John is in heaven. So he's looking at an altar in heaven. And the souls of those who had been slain, not the bodies, but the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge the blood of those who dwell upon the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little longer, a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed, as it were, was completed. Now that's, if there's ever a paragraph in a story that says to you as you read it, what is going on here? What's happening? The souls of the martyrs? And they are crying out to God. And how long until the judgment, the avenging of our blood? And it says, well, a little longer. It's not quite finished yet. So in the context of this taking place, this takes place. And you know what I say when I read this? I need an interim. I need an explanation. I need help with this, because you're just telling me of these seals that take place and what happens in the breaking of these seals. And if you just did seals and trumpets and bowls, I'm not going to know what this is talking about. But I know what it's talking about. But it's not because I know when I read this, because all I know is what it says, that these martyrs are in heaven. So I know that during this time upon the earth, there's going to be martyrs. What that looks like, I don't know. But there are going to be, there are martyrs on the earth today. There are going to be more martyrs during this time than perhaps in all of human history. Because today we live in a time of grace. We live in a time of grace. And you can say, well, if somebody finds out I'm a Christian, sometimes they snub me. Well, that's hard. I don't like to be snubbed, and I don't like people to say, well, if you're a Christian, go ahead and be a Christian. I don't want to have anything to do with you, and walk over here. You say, well, that kind of hurts my feelings. This is more than hurting your feelings. So what I can tell you during this tribulation period of time is that there are going to be people who are saved during that time. There are going to be a lot of people who die during that time. So I don't take a lot of comfort in the fact that people are going to be saved, because I don't know who's going to be saved and who's going to die. But I'm just saying there are going to be people who are saved during that time. Well, you say, well, if at the beginning, which we pre-trib rapture people and pre-tribulation rapture, if all the Christians are taken out, then who are these people? Well, you're going to have an explanation that is given, because it's related to the 144,000 that are sealed. And these 144,000 that are sealed witnesses, martyrs of Jesus Christ, that the Antichrist cannot kill. We'll see there. We'll get there. I told you I wasn't going to give you part of what was going on in these interims, but I just started telling you what's going on in some of these interims, but you need to know this, because you need an interim to understand this. But the ones that are saved are not protected like the 144,000. And in those days, if someone finds out you're a Christian and it's announced, you'll be killed. So it's tough on the Christians. This is going to be worldwide persecution of Christians, because remember, this person is motivated. The Antichrist, who's doing all of this, is highly motivated and empowered by Satan himself. So this is all-out war. And there's times when Satan and the Antichrist try to deal with 144,000, and they can't, and they turn their rage upon these Christians, those who come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord during this period of time. You say, well, I thought there is no second chance. A second chance is what happens is if you die and go to hell, and somebody comes to you in hell, not that any of you will be in hell, but I hope not. But anyway, not anybody come to you and say, would you like a second chance now? Would you like to go back? And we'll give you a second chance at whether or not you want to trust in Jesus Christ or not. And the answer is, even if you gave them a second chance, they wouldn't, unless the Holy Spirit opened their eyes to see the truth. But if you said to them, that would be a second chance. When Jesus Christ came the first time, the people who were alive and well before he was crucified in earthly ministry and being crucified, they were still alive afterwards. And if they didn't believe him before, they could believe him afterwards. And there were many who believed him afterwards. In fact, more that believed him afterwards than believed him before. And there's no second chance. I mean, just because he was crucified and he died and he left and departed doesn't mean that those that were after were given. This is called a second chance. And not so with this. It's like this world continues on, and this looks very much just like a worldly event. And yet, this is the attacking of those who are Christians, who are believing in Jesus Christ. And they are crying out and saying, Lord, this is the time of judgment. This is the time when you're pouring out your wrath upon the earth. And you are not, you know, in these days of the church, the wicked often prosper. And the wicked, the more wicked they are, oftentimes the more they prosper. You know, this is a different time, because the Christians are not going to have a grace period. You're not going to be able to say, I'm a Christian, and people say, well, I just don't want anything to do with you, or I don't like you because you're a Christian. You know, it's going to be your blood on your head because you've said, I'm a Christian, and you are a Christian. So the martyrs are going to be plentiful during this time, but also the destruction is going to fall upon the wicked. And the people who say, you know, I lived my life, I didn't believe in Jesus Christ, and God never did anything bad to me now, so what would make you think he's going to do anything bad to me in judgment? I mean, I've lived my life for myself, and I've been a wild and crazy person, and I've done all kinds of evil things, and I could care less about this whole gospel and everything else, but nothing's happened to me. Look at me. I'm in the same position you are. In fact, I got more, and I've gotten more from all of my wicked ways than you've gotten from your wicked way, your good ways, being a Christian. That's not going to be the way it is during this time. And I know that because of this next seal that comes. Now, here's when things change a little bit in terms of the six seals that take place upon the earth. Because this might be attributed as, you might say, well, this is just man being the depraved creature that he is. And even all the way down here to persecuting, you know, there's persecution going on in our world today. But this is going to be much more than that. But here comes this sixth seal. Verse 12. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders and the mighty men, every slave and free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, if this is taking place, these four things take place upon the earth, and these appear to be earthly happenings, this is an awakening. Because what's recognized in these things is we are dealing with God. And furthermore, we are dealing with the Lamb of God. And perhaps the witness that goes forth by the 144,000, and perhaps the witness of the martyrs and everything else is communicating that what is happening in the world is happening because of all that God himself is doing. And there are people who try to interpret this spiritually and talk about, but I think that unless there's reason to, unless the text causes you to interpret things spiritually, I think it's best to leave it as it is. And I don't understand what this is going to look like, but there's going to be a great earthquake. And sometimes people say, well, this is just an earthquake of the world system. I don't think it's the world system. I think it's of the earth. And the sun is blackened. The moon turns red. The stars fall. Sky splits. The mountains and the islands move. Men hide and call for the rocks to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. This is when you know for sure that men understand that this is not only, this is a time of God's judgment upon the earth. And, you know, sometimes when smaller things happen, when a hurricane happens or some, you know, people are in the midst of it, you know, look at this and say, you know, is this, people talk about Mother Nature, whether Mother Nature is unhappy with them. Well, this is Father God, and this is the Lamb that was slain, and they're going to know that he is the source of this, and what is happening because of him. This is just the beginning. And I would say at the end of this beginning, the earth's going to look like a mess. Because of the wars, it's not just going to take place, wars in South America and in Europe. It's worldwide. And the wars all over the place, and people being slain all over the place. And it tells you that a fourth of the earth's population will die. And then you have these earthquakes, the moon, the stars fall, and people are calling for the mountains and hills and to fall upon them that they might be spared from the wrath of the Lamb. And what's interesting is you don't see repentance here. And you might think that circumstances lead to repentance, but circumstances do not lead you to repentance. I mean, it seems to be these people are saying, look what God is doing. Let's get down on our knees and say, God, would you please forgive us? And we didn't believe in Jesus Christ, but we're certainly believing in him now. Please save us. But that's not how people are saved. People are saved by grace. And God has to open their eyes. Even in the face of this, they would rather have the rocks crush them to death and fall upon them, and for them to face the wrath of the Lamb. But they're not going to be able to hide from that. And this is the judgment that God is pouring out. This is the first six seals. And the first six are bad, really bad. The seventh is terrible because it is seven blasts of the trumpet plus the seventh trumpet blast, and you have seven bowls of wrath that are poured out. So the seventh is really bad. But it doesn't come right now. Instead, there's a pause here in the narrative, and you have one of those interims. You've come to the end of chapter 6, and you have this interim of chapter 7 that takes place. And we'll get to those interims, but I want to take you to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, in the opening verses here, it says, he opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. This is the quiet before the storm. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. This is the prayer of the saints, the prayer for justice. This is the prayer that they're praying. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. Now we're going to stop there. So here's this seventh silence for half an hour. And then the seven angels appear with seven trumpets. And all I'm doing is when we go to this next, look at verses 6, chapter 6, and the first six verses of chapter 8. But I'm going to go to the next one, and it goes 8, 9, and 11. And what I'm doing is all I'm doing in the first part of this presentation on the book of Revelation is just presenting the judgments. Just presenting the judgments. I'm going to go back and find all these interim periods. Here's another interim period. There's an interim period that follows here. Because you'll see that, and that's one of the things that's confusing as you read the book of Revelation. Because you read, and then you hit an interim, an explanation. And then you read, and you hit an interim, and by the time you hit the third interim, you're all interim confused. I mean, it's just, so what I'm doing is I'm just saying, okay, I'm going to go through and just tell you what the judgments are. This is God's judgment upon the earth, and they call this the tribulation because it's his tribulation, and it's a great tribulation. And it may well be that the tribulation, I'll show you this when we get through all done, but it may be that most of these tribulation things happen during the second part of this tribulation. It's explained as sort of starting out here. It may be that the Antichrist establishes his kingdom in this period of peace. That may be the first of it is half of this tribulation, and then you start having wars and troubles, and or maybe that comes shortly before, but that's debated. People don't really know how all of this is going to take place. But what you know is, when you look at these judgments, and that's what I want you to see first off, is the judgments indicate that God is pouring out his wrath upon the earth. And there is judgment someday. That's what you take from this, and it's sobering to look at the book of Revelation because it is a judgment that falls upon the earth, and it falls upon the earth from God. Even the first four of those events that take place in the first four seals, those are events that take place from God. Now, the good news is, if my theology is right, you're not going to be here during that time. That's the good news. The bad news is if my theology is wrong and the Lord comes at the end of the tribulation, then you need to be prepared to die for your faith. But you need to be prepared to die for your faith anyway. Easy to say. None of us looks forward to dying, but there are things worse than dying. But I'm just saying that this is not, I don't say that just so we can avoid this. I say it because it's not avoidance of tribulation that causes me to come to that conclusion. There are other issues that lead me to believe that Jesus Christ is going to come at the beginning of all of this, and we're caught up in the heavens, and then God again turns and deals with his wrath and judgment upon the earth. But we need to, you know, this world that we live in is in trouble, And this world that we live in is getting worse and worse and worse. And people think, well, we can do whatever we want to do and there's no accountability. And the Bible says there is an accountability. The book of Revelation says there is a God who establishes justice. And that day is coming. And it may be soon. You know, I go back and Let me just say one thing and I'll be done. When I put up my church history chart like this, I say it's very interesting when you look in terms of time. This is 2,000 year period approximately. It's a little bit more than 2,000 years. This is a little bit more than 2,000 years. And now we're up here. This is where we are. It may well be that this is, that the Lord is coming soon. You can look at this and say, well, maybe the Lord gave 2,000 years for these great events to take place. He took this 2,000 years for Israel's history. He's taken this 2,000 years for the church, and then we have the 1,000-year reign of Christ. What's interesting to think about that is that could be looked at as a week, 7 days, seven 1,000-year periods. If that's the case, this would be the sabbatical week when God accomplishes so great a victory and we rest in the power of all that he accomplishes. And I always say to people, if the Lord doesn't come for another 2,000 years, somebody else will have to change the chart, because I won't be here. So I'm standing by the chart right now, so that's where we stand. But, you know, our hope is the Lord is coming soon. You should pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. And may God's purposes be accomplished in this world. It is his world, we live in his world, and there is an accountability to God by every person, whether they like it or not. So it's better to be accountable in Christ Jesus than to be accountable before the wrath of the Lamb. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're accomplishing your purposes in our world, all of your purposes, the sanctification of your people, the purification of your church, the glorification of Jesus Christ. All these things are being accomplished. And we pray that even in judgment, your purposes will stand. And we know that you are a God of grace. We know that you're a God of holiness, a God of righteousness, and a God of justice. And we know that you're going to establish perfect justice. And so our hope and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing to be upon us. Continue to guide us in the truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.